Thank you for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
John 11:25. Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he said that to Martha when he came after being away, and Lazarus had died, and just all the things that were going on, all the drama and all the sorrow. If he'd only been there, he comes on the scene, and just the amazing thing that he raises Lazarus from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Philippians 3:10-11 makes it a little more personal. As Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We haven't even begun to tap into the power of God, the power of the Lord. You know, when you feel that time, when you feel the presence of the Lord and you're undone with the Lord, we're still not even tapping into the presence of the Lord. We're still not tapping into that power. There's so much available for us, so much coming in the days ahead. You know, he is risen, right? He is risen. Your response is, he is risen indeed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most controversial events of all time. It's one of the most powerful events of all time, but it's one of the most controversial. It was then and it is now. Even then, the Sadducees and Pharisees and Romans, they were all trying to dispute it. There was all kinds of rumors, all these things that happened. They were trying to refute it. And today, everybody of the world religions tries to refute it because it empties Christianity of its power. If there was no resurrection, then what's in it for us? Where's the power in that? And so it's this constant battle. It's this constant battle for us as Christians to be able to stand on the resurrection, to know that that's the power grid for us. That is the power place for us, that Jesus died and he rose again. He didn't stay in the grave. And all that he accomplished through that resurrection for us. So what do you do with the resurrection of Jesus? And when you have those people in your lives, that those wonderful people who the Lord has placed in your life to challenge you, maybe to mock or ridicule you, you work with them, they're your family members, they're constantly in your lives, but they're there. And a lot of times they're there to test you, to see what are you going to do with that? Because some of you may be having dinner later on with some of them. You know, and it's one of those things. Just thank the Lord for those people that are a gift to you, because it sharpens your evangelism, it gets you in the Word of God, it makes you an intercessor when you have those people in your lives that challenge you. So what do you do with the resurrection of Jesus? When somebody says, oh, that didn't happen, somebody stole it, what do you do with that? Do you have that in you enough to say, you know what, look at me, that power, I'm walking out in that power of the resurrection. Is there power in your lives that they can see that you're a different person because of who you are in Jesus? So I grew up in the Catholic tradition, and I knew all about Easter, the cross. I'm very thankful for my understanding back in that day as a young person, knowing his suffering, the resurrection, and what Jesus did for me. I knew all that growing up. But I always thought, you know what, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. You know, they're handing out free cards. It's for everybody. But I never realized that it had to become personal for me. But I was on a collision course for salvation in Jesus, because I always say, what's in it for me? And I'd have emptiness in my life, and I have different things in my life and struggles and no victory in certain areas of my life, and I'm just moving along thinking, you know, I had that card. I understood all this stuff growing up, but it was never personalized for me, and I didn't able to access it. I didn't know how to access that power. But I didn't realize that I was on a collision course. But I kept asking, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? You know, when somebody comes to your door, knocking at your door, trying to sell something, what's in it for me? You know, that was always my thing. Whenever somebody was trying to get me to buy something or do something, what's in it for me? Is it going to benefit me? It was always all about me. And just before I accepted the Lord, I was very bitter. I was very angry, confused. And just kind of went through things in a rote fashion, just went through the motions, just doing stuff, going through the motions of life. But then there was a friend of mine who, different ones, began to have the courage to say, Stan, you need to get born again. You know, you tell someone that to that you've been raised in a religious environment their whole life, but yet there was an emptiness that he saw in my life, and Nancy and others began to see that in my life, and I knew I was on a collision course. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? So I always kept saying. But there came a point when I realized that there was everything at stake for me. It was life and death. Everything was facing me. I knew that there came a point when I had been the Lord of my life for all these years. I was calling the shots. And the only way to victory and the only way to power was a complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment of surrender, I had a divine healing. He had healed me from a lung illness. But it's just all these amazing things that happened. And it was like a light switch went on. And I could hear the voice of the Lord. It was the first time that I could hear the voice of the Lord. So all of a sudden, it was his power, his truth. There was a calling. There was destiny. There was understanding who he is. The scriptures became alive. All of a sudden, I could see with spiritual eyes. I could understand the kingdom. Then getting filled with the Spirit and all these things that came. To walk in the power and an understanding. And I worked at the time, I worked in a factory. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and stay in this Christian bubble. These guys aren't going to bother me. I'm not going to bother them. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm just going to, yeah, the Lord just like to go pop. And, you know, because immediately I stopped cussing, immediately stopped with inappropriate jokes and things. And you think that people don't notice that in your life, but they notice it. Hey, how come you're not doing this anymore? How come you're not doing that? And you had to out yourself. There comes a point when it's, before it was all about me, you know, what's in it for me? And now I knew that what's in it for me was I had to glorify the Lord. So I became a Christian. And oh, yeah, you know, it was just all this ridicule. But from that time on, I began to walk out those benefits that I had in the salvation of Jesus. Began to get understanding and understanding the power released to me through his suffering, death, and the resurrection from the grave. Began to access those things that are available to us. So when someone, when you tell someone that they need to be born again, and they need to surrender their life to Jesus, they might ask you, what's in it for me? Then you could tell them the list of their benefit package that's found in the Ease of Easter. We're going to take a look at these. The first one is exchange. The definition is the substitution of one thing for another. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. In Isaiah 53, part of 4 and verse 5, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, there was a divine exchange. Jesus' sinless and pure life for our sinful life. His death took away our deserved death. You know, and I grew up just having such an incredible fear of death. And realizing what the Lord had done for me and his power over the grave, it was just an amazing transformation of one of those things that he took from me. You know, there's an exchange rate in international currency, and it's changing all the time. When you go to another country, it depends on the going rate and what country you're going to and where you're coming from. Jesus exchanged his sinless life for our lives of corruption and sin. The going rate on that is priceless. Amen? The going rate on that is priceless. And you know what? It never changes. It's the same for you. It's the same for me. It's the same for everybody. It's priceless. Can you take hold of the fullness of that revelation? That there was an exchange. That you didn't have to walk out your destiny to be in hell and eternally separated from God. Because of what Jesus did for us. You know, when I think about that and I think about this time of year, and I love Good Friday and just this whole time of the year, because it really makes me realize what Jesus did. And does it cause thankfulness to stir up in your heart? To cause thankfulness to come out of you? Say, Jesus, this is what you've done for me. Just to stir up that thankfulness out of you. It's an amazing time to just be thankful before him for all that he's accomplished for you. You see, when you give the Lord something that you've been holding on to for a long time, sometimes we're holding tight to things. We'll give Jesus 97.3% of our lives, but there's 2-point-something things that we're holding on to. Because we think, you know what, he really doesn't need that, you know. I've given him all this stuff in my life. Jesus really doesn't need this stuff here. I'll just kind of hold on to that. But you know, when we give him all those things, What would he give you in exchange? It's amazing the things that the Lord has given to me in exchange. You know, there's times when I've given him my anger and he's made me a man of peace. You know, you give him, what do you give him? What do you want to give Jesus today? And ask Lord, say, what can I have in exchange for this? There's always something that the Lord wants to. I've enjoyed watching the process of people go through and give curses to the Lord, things that they've been walking, things that they believed about themselves, lie-based thinking, and see the Lord speak truth into their lives, see the Lord speak blessing into their lives, and trade in that curse for a blessing, trade in those things for blessings. It is absolutely amazing to see what the Lord will do for us. So if there's something that you want to surrender to the Lord today, sometimes it's hard. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to give this up. But we feel empty without it. It might be an attitude. It might be just something that you just want to hold on to. And you don't even realize sometimes that you're holding on to. But when you give it up, say, Lord, I give this to you. And I tell you, it's a beautiful thing when he gives you something in exchange. Because it shows that his power is in the midst of that. It's in the midst of it. And the next thing we'll talk about is exemption. My computer was messed up. I have 2 point number ones, so I caught my typo before somebody yelled it out. The next one is exemption. The definition of exemption is the release from a requirement. In 1 Peter 2, 23-25, he committed no sin. No sin was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your souls. Our sins should have cost us death and eternal separation from God. Jesus took our sins, and we were exempt from it. We don't have to receive what we had coming. Jesus took our place. He paid our bill. He paid it full. You know, if you've ever had that pardon, if you've ever had that where somebody paid something for you, it's absolutely amazing. In 2007, Nancy and I went to Israel, and someone had gifted us the plane tickets. And we were like, oh my goodness. All of a sudden, the fear of the Lord hit us because we're like, okay, Lord, you really want us to go. And we began to pray and ask the Lord. We said, okay, Lord, we need more than a nickel to get there. And people just began to send us money and different things. And even my family members sent money. It was absolutely an amazing thing. And the fear of the Lord, and it was like he paid the whole thing. The Lord took care of it. He paid it in full. So we're in Israel in 2007, and we're like, wow, Lord, I guess you wanted us here. You know, and I remember I kept telling everybody I was going to stick my hands in the Sea of Galilee and say, Lord, speak to me. But the fear of the Lord hit me. I was like, oh my goodness, I don't know what's he going to say. So I stuck my hands in that body of water, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, every time I'm on this water, near this water, I've challenged the faith of the people. How is your faith? And I said, Lord, I'm here in this land. I'm in this land. And I would have been content my whole life just longing to be here. But I'm here because you paid for our trip in full. And so it was absolutely amazing. So we don't have to receive what we have coming. Jesus paid it full. So if you've been released from a financial debt or something, or somebody paid your bill when you expected to pay for lunch, just those tiny little things are a real blessing. But to know that Jesus paid what we had coming for us, he paid it in full. It was stamped, paid in full. The next one is emptied. The definition, and I was actually surprised by this definition. The first one right out of the gate says, having no one in it. You know, we're concentrating on the grave, you know, around this time of the year. And the definition in Webster's Dictionary says, having no one in it. Having no worth or purpose, useless or unsatisfying. In 1 Peter 1, 18-19, for you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you're redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. See, the tomb was empty. There's no one in it. He had risen from the grave for you and for me. We were redeemed from the empty way of life. Our life had little purpose or meaning that was unsatisfying. I remember probably just a little while before I got saved, I was so bitter and so angry and just realized, thinking that I would never get my answers, my questions answered from the Lord. I just found myself in this dark place, and I began to drink a lot more beer than I had been. And I remember hiding it one day from Nancy. I had it in my car, and I got it in the house, and I thought, this is bad. this is going to end bad. There's nothing good. This is not going to end good if I'm beginning to get to that place of hiding. And I remember saying, is there anything that's ever going to take this from me, to take this desire from me? Could there ever be anything? And I just remember when I gave my life to the Lord, just to be able to walk that out. And I remember after I was saved a couple months and still maybe having an occasional beer, asked the Lord, will you take this from me? Will you make it taste bad or do something so that I can walk away from it? And he did that. And the key for that is to remember what you pray. When you pray something and you're crying out to the Lord, remember your prayers, because he did take that from me. And I don't get in the dialogues with, can Christians have a wine? Can Christians have an occasional beer? I don't get into those discussions. That's really between you and the Holy Spirit, honestly. But for me, I knew what I had promised him. If you do this, then I'll do this. You know, it was one of those things where he absolutely took it from me in that minute. And he emptied me from that empty way of life. He absolutely took it away from me. And because of the power of the resurrection, we can live all our surrendered lives to Christ. We can empty ourselves of selfish ambition, pride, unbelief, our lie-based thinking, our will and our agendas, our fine-sounding excuses, what's in it for me, our fine-sounding arguments. I remember before I was a Christian, those buddies of mine that were telling me you need to be born again, man, I had the best arguments. I had the best excuses. But you know what? I ran out of them. They all ran out. And I come from a long line of angry people. And that's part of my testimony. And it's part of it is it's peppered with self-pity and the blaming gene. It's absolutely amazing the things that I would blame Nancy for. Something I would actually break or do. Somehow I found a way to somehow blame her. And it was one of those things where the self-pity, she's been a real blessing in my life because she has zero tolerance for that. If it smells anything, looks like, you know, anything in the self-pity family, she's calling me out. A lot of times I don't think it is, but it is because she said so, and I know it in that moment. No tolerance, zero tolerance. And the blaming gene. And it's so funny when the Lord really delivered me of that and he really began to speak into me about that, I would still see it in my family members. I'd still see it in my brothers. And I'd go, oh, there's the blaming gene. They haven't been delivered of that yet. And I'd see them and I'd see them blame their wives for the most ridiculous things. And I'm like, oh, they need deliverance of that. I mean, Jesus, he will supernaturally deal with every one of those things in your life. Any one of those things that don't glorify him, any one of those things that don't honor the ones around you, he's going to deal with those things. But the amazing thing is I had that blaming gene, but I have a new DNA. My DNA is in the Jesus pool, right? The DNA pool. We have a new DNA because of what he did for us. So we can live that resurrected life. We can live in the power of Jesus Christ, and we can live in that. We can put those things behind us, those characteristics that drive others crazy and drive ourselves crazy, our weaknesses. He can make strengths. It's absolutely a beautiful thing that the Lord does for us. A transformed life is an absolute beautiful thing. And it's amazing when he fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh and anew with your power. Take away anything in our mind as empty living, empty thought patterns, Lord. Anything that does not glorify you, that does not honor others, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would come and fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit to the overflowing. Lord, we need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit today, Lord. The next word was a new word to me. I went through the Bible, and I was going through some things looking for words that started with E. And I was looking for something in the eternal family. And I found this word, and it jumped off the page at me, to eternize. And it's to make eternal, to cause to last forever, to be eternally minded. So if you have that eternally minded mindset, then you're eternizing things. And in John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. When I was new as a Christian, probably a few months, I had a dream that I ended up writing a poem about. And it was from this very verse. I remember reading this verse and it just struck me. I've crossed over from death to life. And the dream was, I was on this bridge. And on one side was the side of death. It was like all these dead trees. There was darkness, dirt. It was just real dingy. And on the other side was life. It was like trees were blooming. It was really beautiful. And I thought, I want to be on that side. I was right in the middle of the bridge. And it was like, you need to make a decision. So I started heading towards the life side. And I felt like something was trying to grab me to hold me back. And I remember running as fast as I could, as hard as I could to get to the side of life. And I remember when I hit that shore, I thought, I have crossed over from death to life. And I literally, in the dream, I ran into the arms of Jesus, like fell into his arms. And then I could see the whole side was just beautiful, life and flowers and blooming. So it's like the Lord will confirm those things in our lives. You know, so here I was, a young Christian, trying to walk this thing out. And he gives me a dream to confirm that I've crossed over from death to life. Because of the resurrection, we can see things from an eternal perspective now. We know that we are all spiritual beings having a human experience. We have understanding that we've all changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to change. We will have glorified bodies, and we have eternal vision. We were made to love the Lord and worship him forever. We could see things with a whole different perspective now. Another E word is called eye shot. And definition of that is the distance and the range a person can see. We now have an eye shot into eternity. We have kingdom vision with kingdom lenses. It's a beautiful thing when we walk out the kingdom, when we walk out the kingdom culture. It says, on earth as it is in heaven, when we begin to understand in the season of time that we're in, to walk out the kingdom understanding, we have a lens, we have new glasses, we can see things from a whole different perspective. People are doing things and walking around and they're perishing around us. But we have these glasses and these lenses that we can now see with an eye shot into eternity. We can see it. And that's our hope. That is our hope for our loved ones who have gone before us. That is our hope to see into eternity, to know that. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. To seek first his kingdom. What do you see? You know, what do you see when you're crying out and when you're praying? Do you see? What do you see? Do you see into the kingdom? Do you see into eternal things? Do you have revelation? You know, when you're sitting there and you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden you get revelation from a verse or a passage that you've read 1,000 times, and because it didn't have anything to do with years ago or a week ago, but all of a sudden in the moment you have revelation of what it is. And you're like, oh, I get it. Lord, I get it. When he connects that for you, that's your whole different vision. You have an eye shot into the kingdom, an eye shot into eternity to see things. We know that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rule and reign, the whole millennial reign. All those things that we have an understanding of now. You know, if you would have told me that stuff when I was first became a Christian, probably would have scared me a little bit. But it was one of those things where it's just that we see, that we can see now. We can absolutely see with kingdom eyes. When I had first became a Christian, a friend of mine was actually somewhere in Elkhart, and I don't remember where the church was at. It was over by the river somewhere. And he had given me a lot of his pastor's tapes. And his pastor was doing a series on the Christian language, justification, glorification, forgiveness, all these definitions. And a lot of those tapes were things that drew me into understanding, that caused me to eventually give my life to the Lord. But I remember going to that service and only ever having been to a Catholic service. I walked in and they were running around in front. They had tambourines and they had flags. And I thought, I am going to die in this place today. I thought, oh my goodness, what are they doing? They're running around. And I was scared to death. And I saw the pastor and I said to him, he asked me how I was doing. I said, not so good. I said, but I really appreciated his teaching, and I told him that the Lord used it to really give me understanding, to bring me that. I said, but I really think I need to leave. So I just thought that was really funny to be at that point, but to be able to see that it was really true freedom. It was not about doing weird things or stuff. I realize now that they had absolute freedom to worship the Lord unhindered. They had the freedom. They were speaking in tongues. That scared me to death too. And then, but it was all those things that they were doing. I saw, now I can see with kingdom eyes, that they had freedom, that they were set free and they were just worshiping the Lord in that expression. And so praise the Lord for that. And the young man who had led us to the Lord and led me to the Lord and through that experience, I had not seen him for years. And he really had no idea whatever happened to us. He really didn't know whether we got saved or what we were doing. And of all places, I was helping Matthews Abraham at one of his conferences, talking to pastors. And here's this guy comes to register. And I said, oh, my goodness. I said, you don't remember me, do you? And we're just weeping and hugging. And his pastor looks at him and goes, what's going on? You know, he was like right in line, right behind him. And all of a sudden, here's these two guys hugging and we're weeping because he had no idea that I'd ever come to the Lord. So that he had moved away after he had sowed a seed of salvation in us. Then he moved away. And so there was probably 25 years that he had no idea what had ever happened to Nancy and I. Then to be able to say, you know, that, hey, we got saved and we're pastoring and we're doing all this stuff. And I said, part of that is counted to your account in heaven. It is counted as unto you, all the things that we have done. And so that's why we were just in this place. And so it was one of those things that to be able to have eyes to see. The next one is evidence. The definition is the grounds for belief, a body of proof. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Luke 24:5-6, but the men said to him, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. See, they were looking for evidence that Jesus had risen. The linens were still there. There were stories of somebody stealing the body, the account of the two men on the road to Emmaus. They talked about how their hearts had burned in them when he was talking to them. What evidence was there? What proof was there? Could they have enough faith to believe that Jesus really was raised from the dead? Suddenly, in Luke 24:36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They had their evidence. You know, and Thomas still doubted in that whole amazing thing. But they had their evidence. Jesus was their evidence. See, it's a funny thing about evidence. It takes faith to become a born-again Christian. You must believe. Once you believe by faith, and your life has changed and transformed. But here's the thing. Your life might become evidence for someone else. Amen? Because if you don't think people are watching you, you're wrong. They're watching you. They're watching you. And some are hoping that you fail. They're hoping that you fall so that they can point the finger at you. This Christian stuff you're trying to do has no power. But what an amazing thing to be the evidence for someone else, to see your life transform, to see your language change, your habits change, your character change, how you do things, how you hold yourself, to see that change. A lot of times people are in a crisis because they're watching your life and you have become the body of proof that they need or that sometimes they don't really want. And sometimes it's the people closest to us. Your transformation can cause transformation in others. The love of Jesus is contagious, and it should be. You know, we should be able to love on the Lord and love on others, and people see that we love them because we love Jesus. I remember one time early on in my Christian walk, there was a couple, and he was in a wheelchair, and he was he was the only survivor of a car wreck of him and his buddies years back, and he ended up getting married, and this guy was a caregiver for him a long time, but we were trying to cover and take care of him for a weekend so that she can get away and just get some rest, and I was taking care of him one day, and I remember he grabbed my arm and he said to me, I know that the only reason that you're doing this is because of the love of Jesus in you. Because if you didn't have the love of Jesus, you wouldn't be here. And so the world is watching you. They're watching how you love, how your love comes out, how the love of Jesus manifests out of your life. They're watching. They're absolutely watching. As we walk out the resurrected life in Jesus, we can experience other things that start with E. Here's a list here. Entrance in John 10. Jesus said, he's the gate by which the sheep enter. I love that passage in John 10. entitlement. You know, there's a lot of times we talk about young people, oh, they have such entitlement. People think that they have entitled to this. Well, in Romans 8, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. There is so much that we're entitled to because of what Jesus did for us. There is so much that we're entitled to. We have entitlement. Eligible in 1 Peter, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're eligible. Endurance in Hebrews 12. We can run with endurance the race marked out for us. We can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Encampment. In Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Amen. Bring on the angels, Lord. We want to see them. We want to be encouraged even more. Egression. This was a new word to me as I was studying. What it means is to go out. In Matthew 28, we can go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Ecclesia in Hebrews 10. Ecclesia means to gather, for the Christians to gather together. We're called to not give up meeting together in Hebrews 10. Then an examination. In 1 Corinthians 11, a man is called to examine himself. We can repent. We can turn. We can embrace all the grace and the forgiveness that the Lord has for us. With arms open wide, we can receive all the Lord has for us. Take it all in. There's so much that the Lord has for each and every one of you. There are gifts, callings, anointings, opportunities. Sometimes when we're prophesying in the prophetic rooms, sometimes the stuff that comes out of us, we want to claim it for ourselves. And a couple weeks ago, I was prophesying over a gal, and I just remembered that she was at an intersection. And I could look up and I saw the intersection. It was opportunity and blessing was the intersection. And blessing was on top and opportunity was underneath. And I said, ooh, I want that. I received that for me. You know, to be at the intersection of opportunity and blessing. It's always before us. So what will you do with the resurrection of Jesus? What will you do with it today? Is there something going on in your life where you need the Lord's power to penetrate it? There's so much power in the resurrection. There's so much power available to us. I just want to take a moment for prayer. If there's something in your life that you are just at odds with, that you need the power of love, the power of Lord, the power of his love, the power of the Lord in it, that you need his power and his grace. And if there's something that you need today, if it's your healing, if it's deliverance, if it's something that you've just been trying to give to the Lord and you're trying to walk out. But there's sometimes when we just need a power boost from the Lord. We just need the Lord to show up and to really just break through. If there's that breakthrough you need today, what I want you to do is just to raise your hand. Just to raise your hand. And I just want those around you to just begin to pray for you. Just go ahead and raise your hand. And I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to ask those around you to just pray for you. There's some hands over here back there. So just we're just going to take a moment. I'm going to pray. And after this, we're going to move on. We're going to have some communion today. But I just want to be able to just have some prayers. So those that are around you, you see your hands up, just go ahead and pray for them. Let's just take a moment. Because the power of God is real. The power of God is here today. The Holy Spirit is wanting to pour out. So, Lord, we just thank you for your power that's available. God, I'm asking for healing. Lord, for your healing virtue to flow. Those who are in need of healing, God, I ask that you would just move in a powerful way. Lord, mindsets, those who are wanting to change their mindsets, Lord, I ask that you would come with your power and your glory, Lord. Lord, those who are in need of deliverance today, Lord, something that they bumped into for years, God, I ask that you would just move in a powerful way. If there's curses and other things that are still trying to operate in people's lives, God, I ask that you would break through today, that you would break through those things today, God. Release your power, God. Release your power. Lord, I ask it for those who are trying to forgive those in their lives. They've come to this place, Lord, and it's the most difficult thing to do is to forgive. God, I ask for the breakthrough today that they could forgive, that this is the day that they offer forgiveness, Lord. I ask that you would do that, Lord. Come with your power. Come with your grace, God. Lord, let your revelation power come today, Lord. Lord, I ask for the power to be released for people to have an understanding of how you see them. How you see them, God. Through kingdom eyes, how you see them, Lord. A son and daughter of the Most High. Those who are anointed, appointed, Lord, I ask for revelation, for the power for them to be able to see how you see them today, God. Thank you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We're desperate for you. Lord, we thank you that your power is available. We have access to your power, Lord. So, Lord, let us leave a different people for having come today, to having received your power. The breakthrough today, God, something we've been caring or contending for years, God, today's the day of our breakthrough, God. Desperate for you, Lord. We're desperate for you. Come, Lord. We need you, Lord. We are desperate people in need of you, God. And I want to ask you, if you have found yourself in this place today and you've not ever given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not surrendered completely, if you've been one of those people and been saying, what's in it for me? But if this is the day for complete surrender, if you've been on the fringes of it, thinking about it, some people might even think that you've already have given your life to the Lord. But if you're in that place, then today's your day. I'm going to say a prayer. I just want you to agree with me. And if you agree with me and you pray that prayer, tell somebody immediately. So Lord Jesus, we come today. I surrender myself completely to you. I receive all the benefits of the cross, of your death, your suffering, your resurrection, your glorification. All those things, Lord, I accept it all. I ask that you forgive me for all my sins. Forgive me for the way I've tried to do it myself, God, without you. Today, Lord, I make you the Lord of my life. I surrender completely and absolutely to you. Come and live within me, Lord. Establish your lordship in my heart. Open the eyes of my heart to see you afresh and anew. In Jesus' name. If that's you, if you've done that, tell somebody. Tell the person sitting right next to you. I just prayed that prayer. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your power and your grace and your truth. Transition to a time of taking communion together. The pastor team who's going to be involved in that, why don't you guys go ahead and grab a tray of the juice and the bread and come up alongside here. There's going to be about four or five couples up here, and if you how this is going to work, as they get set up, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'll have you come up and take a little cup of the juice, and there's already pre-cut bread. Grab a piece of bread and then go back and have a seat. And when after everybody's done getting the elements, then we'll go ahead and take them together, okay? Then afterwards, I'll pray. And then afterwards, we're going to have ushers with little containers to pass them, kind of like an offering, but to collect all the cups from that. First Corinthians 11:23-20 says, for I receive in the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then there, a little further down, it says, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." So why don't you come on up, take the elements, and then go back into your seat before you take them, and then we'll take them together. We'll pray and take those together so you can... thank you that you call us to examine ourselves before you, Lord. So, Lord, I ask that you would highlight to us anything that we need to deal with you, Lord. So, Lord, in the next moment, Lord, I ask that you would just speak to us, for your servants are listening, God. The night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So, Lord, we eat this bread in remembrance of your body given for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup, this new covenant in my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Thank you for your blood shed for us, Jesus." So, Lord, we remember all that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you that we can take this communion and remember what you've done for us with your body and your blood. As we celebrate this day, Lord, of your resurrection, the freedom that it brings to us, the power that it brings to us, and all that we have in the days ahead for eternity because of what you accomplished for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks. You are worthy. You are worthy. So, Lord, we thank you. Help us this week, Lord, to walk out the fullness of the resurrected life that you've given to us, Lord. Give us fresh revelation to who you are. We thank you, Lord. You're worthy of all our praise. In Jesus' name. I have the ushers come up with that. While the ushers are coming up to collect the cups from you, I'm going to turn it over to Bob Deering. Amen and amen.
I thought that was an awesome message by Stan. Awesome. Really good. Why don't you all stand? And for those of you in the back, yes, it is Bob with a suit on. I saw Otis look go like this, and I said, it's me, Otis. But anyway, well, listen, I have an announcement for all of you. We have been, we wanted to hold the announcement to the end. We've been going back and forth about staying here at the Horizon Center. And our stay here, we've been here about almost 5 years, is coming to a close for Voice. And so we are going to be moving in the next couple months to a new location. Really not a new location. We've been there before, about 13 years ago. But we're going to be moving the ministry to the Concord Cinemas at Concord Mall. And we're going to be functioning out of there, and also some offices and different things within the mall. And Bob Thatcher, the manager of the mall, has been just so gracious. That's what it looks like now. It's the cinemas, and this is the design that we've put to it. No, that's not the design we put to it. There's the design we put to it. And so we're going to be changing it up, and we're pretty excited about that. It has been a good stay here. A lot of great things have happened here. And we're very thankful for the fruit from this place. And the Horizon Center will continue on as an event center, and other things will be taking place. But just remember, Voice is not about a building. It's about the Spirit of the Lord and moving forward. And so hopefully it's going to give us a lot more freedom, too, in a financial way. So we've got some great memories from that place. I baptized my son there. Mike and Monica got married there. Long time. So did Dave and Liz, I think. So it's got some good memories. We'll give you a lot of notice. It's probably going to happen in about 2 months or so. So we'll be given all kinds of notice when we're going to have our first time there. So be praying about that. And today, celebrate Jesus. And as Stan said, if you get an opportunity to share why he came, why he died, and how he's at the right hand of the Father and he's coming back, do it in Jesus' name. God bless you, and go in peace, and have a wonderful day today. And don't eat too much.